Did you notice? Kevin, the tuba player. All right. Let's turn this morning to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. I have one verse in particular I want you to see here, but in the meantime, we should probably back up some things with context. First of all, this passage, I should say, is very deeply prophetic to Israel for the future and is very strongly a Jewish passage, so we will be in some measure careful with it. Notice verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel." There it is. "An end, the end, is come upon the four corners of the land." Prophesying the judgments of the great tribulation. Ultimately, God dealing with Israel again in a way that He has not for many years. Notice this issue of the end coming continues to be a theme. Verse 3, "Now is the end come upon thee." Again, verse 5, "An evil and only evil, behold, is come." Verse 6, 7, and 8, is come. The day of trouble is come. Very deeply prophetic passage. What I would like you to see, though, is down in verse 18 regarding some things and this future judgment of Israel. Notice, "They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads." No laughter, please. Verse 19. "Notice, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity." Now, if you would notice just a couple pages over in Ezekiel chapter 14, I would draw your attention to this phraseology, the stumbling block of their iniquity. Here in chapter 14, it occurs the only three other times it occurs in the Bible. And this time it's the stumbling block of his iniquity, at least in a couple of places. Verse 1. "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man," Ezekiel, "these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" Notice verse 4. "Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man," so this also applies to singular men, right? "Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." And look in verse 7. Again, for the fourth time here, and the final time in the Scriptures, this stumbling block of his iniquity is mentioned. Verse 7, "For everyone of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself." Let's pray. Now, Father, I ask your help this morning in discerning these Scriptures, Lord. We love you. We need you. We're glad for a Savior that came and died and shed His blood for us, rose again the third day from the dead to provide the certainty of the faith that we know. We pray here this morning you would shed light in our darkness. Give us instruction, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like you to take note of that phrase we kept mentioning here. The stumbling block of their iniquity, or the stumbling block of his iniquity. And let that roll around on your tongue just a little bit in your mind, and see what you come up with it. I'll begin by saying this. We're all cursed with having inherited certain things from Adam, right? Among the which is a sin nature, correct? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God said, the day you guys, Adam and Eve, eat of the tree, thou shalt surely die, and die they did. And subsequently, every one of us here, except for Jesus Christ, has been born spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. You've been born with a sin nature, right? You inherited that. You have a capacity and inclination to sin. It's the way we are. It's the way we were born. We were born broken. Now, with that sin nature, there came something else that you inherited from Adam. You also inherited this capacity to try to cover up your sin. You inherited this capacity for subterfuge. It's the idea of being sneaky, of coming to God veiled, of being pretentious, correct? We know them in religious circles as hypocrites. I'll recall to your mind, Adam, upon sinning, immediately knew he was naked, clothed himself with an apron, and hid amongst the trees. He hid. And when God showed up, Adam stood up and said, here I am, and pretended what? Pretended nothing was wrong. Here you have Cain early in the book of Genesis. And Cain knew that he needed to make a different sacrifice. God told him he needed to make a different sacrifice, and Cain didn't. He pretended things were okay. When he killed his brother, God comes and says, where is your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? He avoided the issue. He was practicing a sinner's subterfuge. Right? 1,000 other times, hundreds of other times in the Bible, but think about the woman of Samaria debating with the very Messiah himself about the right nature of worship and so on, and finally says, okay, Lord, give me this water of life that I thirst no more. And Christ said, okay, why don't you go get your husband? He said, well, I don't have a husband. Well, you do right in saying you don't have one because you've had five and the guy you have now is not your husband. In other words, here's this woman holding this theological, moral, spiritual debate with the Messiah himself, God, manifest in the flesh, and the truth be known, she's a harlot. Right? See, there's an element of subterfuge in the human makeup. Your makeup is you do something and you try to cover it. Now, there's one other interesting thing about this. Notice here with Adam and Eve, the woman of Samaria, Cain. Nobody renounces God and refuses to worship. They all still come to God seeking help, counsel, blessing on their lives. They want health for their children, right? They want God to bless their business and prosper them in whatever it is that God does. So, this sin, you still come to God, but with subterfuge, right? Your sin doesn't keep you from coming to God. You just come to God veiled and covered. So I want to talk to you for a little bit about that. In modern parlance, this has to do with still going to church, still going and getting counsel about how to raise your children, how to make your marriage successful, etc., etc. This still involves going and getting counsel for the right answers. Notice again, Ezekiel chapter 14. Remind you here, here are men coming to God. We'll talk about the stumbling block of their iniquity soon. But notice they are still with this iniquity and the stumbling block before them. They're still coming to God. They're still coming for counsel. Verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and set before me. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and they still come. Well, should I be inquired of at all by them? They're still coming to inquire of God. And that's the point. Now, the stumbling block of their iniquity. I started contemplating that carefully this week, and I got thinking. Notice something in verse 19. First of all, let's break it down. The stumbling block of their iniquity. What does that mean? Well, first of all, in Ezekiel 7, this gold and this silver in verse 19 is gold and silver that they do what with? They make idols with it, right? They make little gods, little teraphim with it. And that's been God's complete issue with Israel for all these years, that they have become a multi-god society. They claim to know the God of Israel, but they make gods. They've adopted the Canaanite and the Amorite gods of the land, right? And so it says in verse 19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither shall they fill their bowels, because notice it. What is it? It is the stumbling block of their iniquity. It. That gold and that silver is the stumbling block of their iniquity. That idol they make with that gold and silver, that is the stumbling block of their iniquity, right? So a little light there. And the stumbling block of their iniquity, in this case, is their gold and silver. Now, folks, it can be something besides gold and silver, right? I mean, it can be laziness. It can be fear. It can be greed. It can be secret sins. It can be pornography. It can be gambling. It can be a pet doctrine. It can be many, many things, correct? Now notice Ezekiel 14 real quick, and we'll move swiftly on after this. Ezekiel chapter 14. Get a little more light on the stumbling block of iniquity. What is this? Well, first of all, this iniquity is an idol that somebody has set up, notice, in their heart. Look in Ezekiel 14. And again, verse 3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. And they come to God with these idols in their heart to ask counsel of God, right? And so, they've come into this scenario before God. They've not stopped coming to God because of their idols. They have this stumbling block of their iniquity. And they still come with it before themselves. They come in to ask counsel of God with that stumbling block of iniquity before them. That stumbling block, that iniquity is going to be something they eventually stumble over and fall. Right? The man's still going to come and pray to God, though. He's still going to come ask God's blessing. He's still going to come say, God, keep me in health, keep my children in health, bless my business, bless my grandkids, Lord. Help me, guide me, give me wisdom. But I'm not getting rid of my idol. Right? So he's going to go to God doing what? Pretending that nothing is wrong. But he's got the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. Now, the title of this message is The Stumbling Block of Iniquity. What I want you to see is that, boy, approaching God that way affects some things. Boy, it affects some things. Don't you think? Here, for example, here you have little Johnny. Little Johnny comes home from school. Little Johnny is, call it, 8 years old. Little Johnny is 8. Little Johnny comes in the house from school. Hi, Mom. Hi, honey. How was school? Good. Little Johnny runs back to his room to change clothes. On the way back to his room, on the living room couch, sits his mom's purse. And it's open because mom just got back from running an errand. And in the very top of the purse, little Johnny can see a dollar bill openly just waiting there for him. And so on his way by the purse, little Johnny, without really thinking, just grabs the dollar so easily plucked out of mom's purse. Runs back to his room, changes clothes. While he's back there, takes a little time to think about what it is he's actually done. He's just stolen from mom. And spending a little time back there, he decides, you know, I should go over to Jimmy's house. We can ride our bikes down to the store and buy something to eat. But he needs his mom's permission to leave the house and go to Jimmy's to get the bike and go elsewhere. So he comes before his mom. He says, "Hi, Mom. How are you, Mom?" "Fine, Johnny. What do you want?" "I'd like to go over to Jimmy's house. Is that okay? Because we want to ride our bikes down to the store to get..." "Well, how was school?" "Fine." He's got the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, right? He's dealing with his mom, with this thing in front of his eyes. And mom says, "Now what do you want, Johnny?" She said, "Well, I want to go over to Jimmy's and we're going to ride our bikes to the store and buy a candy bar." "Well, where did you get the money?" "I found it." And she says, "Okay, sure." Anybody can see that how Johnny approached his mom was different with this thing having happened. Right? So here you have a man. Maybe he's saved. Maybe he's unsaved. For an unsaved man who has sin and comes before God, that sin has separated him between himself and God. He must find a way to get rid of sin. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ is for. So before a man can ever approach God, he has to deal with Jesus Christ. Now, somebody though, and this is mainly who I'm talking about this morning, somebody saved, right? We all still have the sin nature. We all still have the proclivity to sin. So we all have the proclivity, the inclination to subterfuge, where we've been washed clean from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet, the little gambling problem you had before you were saved, if you're not careful, tends to creep back in. The little drinking problem that you had before you were saved tends to creep back in. The little eyeball problem you had before you were saved, some of those thoughts of heart and mind tend to creep back in. Right? Is this new information for most of you? Probably not. All right, so here comes a guy. And he wants God's blessing on his health, God's blessing on his children, God's blessing on his business. He needs God's guidance. He needs God's wisdom. Correct? So he still comes before God. And he has a secret sin. Maybe it's a sneaky sin. One of those sins that you don't talk about or brag about because it's kind of nasty. Maybe it is a forbidden fruit, just something he partakes in once in a while, but wants nobody to know about. Or maybe it's something that God has definitively dealt with him about, and he still kept it around. But he still needs to come to God and get God's help and get God's wisdom and get God's blessing on the things he's doing and God's blessing on his health and God's blessing on his wife and God's blessing on his family. So he enters before God, somebody that's supposed to be clean, somebody that's supposed to be open, sincere, but he enters with a stumbling block of iniquity before his face. He says, "Hi, Lord." Lord says, "Hey, how are you?" "Oh, good." In order to talk to God, he's got to keep talking around this idol. For God to talk to him, God's got to talk through this idol. Once in a while, the guy has to steal a glance around to make sure God's not going to kill it. But anybody can see with two eyeballs in their head, maybe even one, that this thing affected how you approach God. It's affected some things. The stumbling block of your iniquity affects, first of all, plainly, your approach to God, right? It affects your approach, your relationship with God. It affects how you approach God. Here is, in Luke 18, a man, a publican, and he cannot so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven to pray. He smites himself on his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He comes openly, sincerely, not covering anything, knows what he is ashamed of it, is humiliated by his very own nature, lowers his head, cannot look up into heaven, and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went to his house justified. Right? Now, that's how a saved man needs to come as well. Sincere, open, knowing what he is. However, we saved men tend to have a proclivity to subterfuge, just like the Samaritan woman, just like Adam, just like Cain, just like so many other men you can find in the Bible. And we're saved, washed in the blood, secure in Christ, and yet you come with something still. Maybe it is money, but it's something you've set in your heart. It's the stumbling block of your iniquity. And you come before God's face. You know what? Your dad, if you had an old-fashioned dad like mine, your dad made you look him in the eye for a reason. Here, you can't do it. You go, once in a while, one of those, right? Just to get a glimpse, see if a 2x4 is coming your way. But, first of all, this affects how you approach God. Because what you're doing, you're approaching God in falsehood. Okay? You have a stumbling block of iniquity. Maybe it's not addiction. Maybe it's not a huge, monstrous thing. Maybe it's just something that God definitively dealt with you about, and that you know you need to be rid of it. You know it needs to be gone. But you just like it too much. And so you keep it around and try to drag it into the throne room with you. Right? Okay, you're coming in falsehood. It is an open-faced lie. When you say, Dear God, I come before you today just so thankful to be saved. And the Lord's looking at you, and what he's seeing is, I keep grabbing the wrong placard. God looks at you and sees this. And all of your praise, and all of your thanksgiving, and all of the things that you ask him for, and that you ask him to bless, and when you discuss needing him so much because you love him so much, it's all around this thing. You keep having to peer around it. You know what it is? It's falsehood. It's wrong. You have that idol before your face. You know, Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And you come in there, you have to steal glances around that idol. You have to cower behind that idol. You have to pretend that nothing is wrong. You're pretending. It's falsehood. Now, look, remind me if I'm wrong. One of the reasons that you came to Jesus Christ and got saved was the truth. Am I mistaken? Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, gave you a spirit of truth. Finally, you knew the grace of God in truth. I mean, the truth about yourself, the truth about eternity, the truth about hell, the truth about sin and righteousness. That's the reason you were converted. Right? And now, you drag in this idol. Maybe it is this idol. And you got that before you. And you come in under falsehood. Under a lie before the God of heaven who did not fall off the turnip truck this morning. You got a God that knows everything, sees anything, everything anyway. You're coming in, your pretensions actually are ridiculous, but you still come in with them. That's the stumbling block of your iniquity. If you're not careful, you're going to stumble on this thing right here. You already have stumbled over it in your relationship with God. Folks, this affects things. It affects your approach to God because you approach God in falsehood. Here is Jacob, whose actions disgust us. He comes in before his blind old dad and puts on his neck dead sheepskins and the back of his hands dead sheepskins so that the old man will feel him and feel that he's hairy and think that he's Esau. Only he's Jacob. We're disgusted by those actions. Yet at the same time, you come in with that thing before your eyes and it's falsehood. It affects how you approach God. You approach Him in falsehood. You approach Him in insincerity. Look in 2 Corinthians real quickly with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice verse 12, where Paul is relating his actions in life and in the gospel to this, but notice it also applies to our relationship with God. Notice verse 12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity." You come with that idol before your eyes. You come in with that idol before your eyes. You're coming in insincerely. It says, in simplicity and godly sincerity. You know what this does? This complicates stuff between you and God. You keep having to look around it, peer around it like this. And to get answers from Him, you have to kind of step out so you can hear. And God has to keep talking through this idol. In simplicity and godly sincerity, the testimony of our conscience. Again, remind me if I'm wrong, but one of the reasons you were converted and got saved and established a relationship with God was your bad conscience and your guilt. You felt guilty. You knew you had a dirty conscience. You knew what you had done was wrong. So you came to Christ, pled with Him for forgiveness. He gave you forgiveness through faith in His blood, washed you in the blood. You were converted, born again, and saved. And that was the reason you got saved in part. Not just the truth, but for the sake of conscience, for the sake of guilt. And now, you bring back into your relationship with God this stumbling block of your iniquity. It's something old from the old life that you just haven't been able to beat or don't want to even beat. Maybe it's greed, maybe it's selfishness, maybe it's self-pity, maybe it's gambling, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's whatever. And you have it up before you, and you drag it into this holy sanctum between you and God, you are insincere, and you are in bad conscience. Correct? Folks, the stumbling block of your iniquity affects how you approach God. I'll tell you something else. You come in superficiality. I keep losing my placards in a row. I come in before God. Come into the mercy seat to ask grace and help in time of need. Right? And I enter like this. It's the stumbling block of my iniquity. It is before my face. Right? And God looks at me and I start praying. I say, "Now, Lord, thank You for the forgiveness of sins." And He's thinking, "Yeah, well, what about this one?" Right? And I keep praying, "Now, Lord, I praise You and thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. I just wanted to talk to You about a couple of things. I've got a pain in my back, and it sure would be good if You could give me some relief from that. The kid our new baby has a cough and a fever. And Lord, we sure appreciate it if you would take care of that. And Lord, I got to go to work here in a little while. And I sure need your blessing on this new business that I'm trying to start. Okay? And you know, you can only talk to God for so long before you have to talk about the elephant in the room. Right? Let me ask you this. Your kid, your 12-year-old kid, comes in and says, "Dad, can I talk to you?" And for the first time ever, he has a cigarette hanging out of the corner of his mouth. Can I ask you a question? How long would it take you to slap a knot on his head? How long would you allow him to stand in your presence with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, smoking, before you addressed the elephant in the room? You know? You see what I'm saying? You know what? You know how this affects your relationship with God? It makes you superficial. Because maybe you do still come pray, but you don't pray long. The reason you don't pray long is because you can't pray long. You can't pray very long without addressing this in honesty. It would be stupid if I came into my, and well, let's just say I came into men's prayer meeting tonight, and I have a smiley face clown placard, the face of a clown in front of my face, and I'm just walking in with this clowny face in front of me like this, and I walk in and we're going to pray. How long do you think it'd take one of our guys before they say, "Pastor, what are you doing?" Because that's an elephant in the room. I mean, it's stupid, right? Brother Grissom and I probably can't discuss any deep issues in the ministry if I have a clown face up in front of me. Because there's only so many things you can discuss before we have to address the clowny face. I've got news for you. If you bring sin in with you before in your relationship with God, it is a stumbling block of your iniquity. It is before your face. And you can't talk to him very long without addressing this. And you're pretending if you think you can. It's a superficial relationship. You can't read the Bible very long without God sticking his finger in the center of your chest saying, "What is that?" Right? It affects things. It affects you because you come in falsehood. You come in insincerity. You come in superficiality. You come in under concealment. You're hiding behind the idol. Adam hid behind an apron of fig leaves and then amongst the trees. It only took this long for him to come out. Some Christians have been under concealment, hiding behind their idols for the better part of their Christian lives. There are things that they just will not allow God to address. They will not allow their husband, their wife to address it. They will not allow the preacher to address it. They will not allow a friend to address it. If you ever address it, the friendship is ended. The conversation is over. Because why? Because you're hiding behind your idol. It is the stumbling block of your iniquity, and it affects your relationship with God. Okay, I'll tell you something else. Not only does it affect how you approach God, notice again Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14, it also affects how God receives you. Ezekiel chapter 14. So again, in verses 1 and 2, "These men of the elders of Israel come unto me and set before me," that is Ezekiel, "to ask counsel at God's feet." Verse 3, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols and their heart put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" Notice this affects not only how you approach God, it affects how God receives you. Again, I ask you, your kid comes in to talk to you in the bedroom or whatever, and he's got a marijuana cigarette in his hand, or a crack pipe in his hand, or he's got his earbuds in. You can hear what's going on his iPod from where you sit. How he hears it all, you don't know. How long is it going to take you to address those things? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that it affects how God receives you. Says there in verse 3, should I, God, be inquired of at all by them? And you know what that is? That is indignation. That's God saying, oh boy, here they come. They got their little placards in front of their faces. They've got their idols. They have their iniquities out in front of them. Their idols walk in before them. They have to keep peering around their idols to even see me. Why should I have to put up with this? Am not I the God of heaven? Do not I see everything? Am I going to let these pretenders come in my presence and act like I don't see their idols? Act like I don't see their little clowny faces? Why in the world should I even be inquired of by them? He receives someone with a stumbling block of their iniquity before them. He receives them indignantly. Now, men are pretty good at self-righteous indignation sometimes. Again, if Joseph decided to wear his hat backwards and his pants down to here and a Def Leppard t-shirt and with a tattoo into the presence of his mother, you would see self-righteous indignation or righteous indignation very quickly. You ever think about going before a God that's indignant over your behavior, over what you bring into the throne room with? Folks, do not be flippant with your relationship with God. We have all this liberty. We have all this grace. We are eternally secure. Thank God for it. Do not be flippant in your relationship with God. That stumbling block of iniquity, that will affect how He receives you. He will receive you indignantly. Notice something else along that line. Look down in verse 5 of chapter 14. And he says, I should go back partway into verse 4. So this guy comes with a stumbling block, putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet. He said, well, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. It's going to affect what kind of answer you get, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. He'll receive you as estranged. Estranged. If a man is estranged from his wife doesn't live with him anymore. Right? If you are estranged from your mom or dad, you're not living with your mom and dad anymore. If you're estranged from your God, something's really wrong. You don't have to leave home to be estranged. You don't have to be lost to be estranged. But what happens when you go back to the idols of the old life? Does not that affect how God receives you? He receives you as estranged. And notice chapter 14, verse 8. He says of this fellow who comes in with this stumbling block of iniquity, he said, I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, he receives it in adversity. He said, I will stand against this guy. I will personally answer this guy by myself. Notice, folks, if you would, Psalm 18. I'm not trying to frighten anybody here this morning or anything like that, but I think that we do get flippant sometimes in our relationships with God, and we, even though we are saved and even though that God sent His Son and died for our sins, and our sins are under the blood. We are eternally secure. We have the love of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us forever and ever. I'm all glad for all those things. You still have a relationship to maintain. And just because my sons are going to be my sons by blood, no matter what happens, there are things that can happen that will affect our fellowship. Right? And should they walk into my office or my room and things are all wrong, it would affect our fellowship. Right? Look, there can be nothing simpler than that. You can be eternally secure and a child of God and still have a fellowship that's all messed up. Being estranged from the Lord, being received by Him indignantly into His presence because of your foolish idols. Now, notice how God might deal with you in these things. Look in Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And go down to verse 26. Psalms 18. God is a loving God, right? Don't be afraid to answer. Yes, He is. God is long-suffering. God is gentle. God is tender-hearted and deals with us in tender mercies. Correct? We don't deserve anything good that we've gotten. And I'm very thankful for all the good that I've gotten. And you've gotten a lot of good too. But sometimes God can answer you in another way. And notice chapter 18, verse 26. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. Talking about the Lord. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Sometimes to rebellious, idolatrous children, God can answer you just the way you come in. What if in coming in with your idol before your face, and you keep peeking out around it, you've come in frowardly, presumptuously. What happens if God decides to answer you back the same way? Well, that's not the answer that you want, right? It's not. Look, once again in Ezekiel 14, we're almost done here. Ezekiel chapter 14. And verse 8. I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a proverb. Now, I got news for you. I don't profess to be the most spiritual person in the world. There are times that my prayer life and my intimate life with Jesus Christ suffers because of me. And I will say this. There's something I don't need. I don't need to be made a psalm, a proverb, and a, what does it say there? 14:8. I do not need to be made a sign and a proverb. Balaam. Cain. They're known for their mess ups. God set them in memorial as somebody that messed up in a specific way. You can always look to them so that you don't mess up that way. Remember Lot's wife. She's a sign and a proverb. The woman that desired Sodom and Gomorrah so bad that she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Look, I don't need to be somebody's... I don't need to be some other preacher's illustration for disaster. Young man, young woman, you don't need to be some sermon illustration somewhere for somebody who heard about how you were raised right in a good church, doing right by good parents, and you decided to go another route, and therefore you get your story told, because this is not how to do it. You do not need to be a sign and a proverb. I don't need that. Do you? He receives this man in that way and makes that man an example for generations to come of how not to do it. This stumbling block of iniquity affects how you approach God, and it affects how God receives you. And then I have one more thing very shortly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice down in verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. I remember I discussed how early in Ezekiel 7, this is an Israeli issue. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. Here are the Jews in their history. They were given a vision, a true vision of the God of Israel. They were given the law. They had the light, all the light there was to be had in the Old Testament, in their very law, in their very writings, right? They knew the God of Israel. In time, they adopted the idols and the gods of the heathen. God judged them for honoring those idols, right? God judged them severely for honoring those idols. But they loved those idols, and they kept going back to those idols again and again, generation after generation after generation. So there came a day that ultimately the image of God, Jesus Christ, their Messiah, showed up. And they killed Him. Why? Because He became their stumbling block. See, they started out by going into God pretentiously with their idols set up before them. In time, Jesus Christ came, the fulfillment of all they believed, of all they stood for, and now they don't believe it because they love their idols. Christ became their stumbling block. Here we are. We are men and women who believe the Bible. We have the truth. We have Jesus Christ. Thankful for that, right? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Yet I've known Christians who come to a point in their life where they no longer want to hear the truth, especially about themselves. When they're making wrong decisions at every turn, when God's judgment is right around the corner for them, they don't want to hear about it. If they're wrong, they don't want to hear about it. We've all suffered that before, right? We've all come to a point in our lives at some juncture or another, hopefully minor junctures, where I don't want to hear it no more. I've been rebuked enough. I don't want to hear it. Right? We've all been there. Listen, wouldn't it be something to come to a time in your life where, having received the truth, and yet after having received the truth, brought your idols in before God, so often the stumbling block of your iniquity, and you've peered around those idols and pretended things were right. There comes a day that you're given the truth, and that truth is a stumbling block to you because you don't want it. You know, not only does the stumbling block of your iniquity affect how you approach God, it affects how God receives you. It also affects where you wind up. Here are the Jews, the ones that God wrote the law for. Ultimately, Christ came for them. They had looked for their Messiah generation after generation after generation. In the end, they rejected Him and killed Him because of their other stumbling blocks. The stumbling block of their iniquity. They wound up killing their own Messiah. Jews today, I know that God's not done with all of Israel. The average Jew that mortally dies today, that just dies of a heart attack or cancer or whatever, a Jew without Christ dies and goes to hell. How can that be? Christ came for those people. Those people are God's people. Right? Well, I'll tell you why. Because if you're not careful, the stumbling block of your iniquity affects where you wind up. And you as a Bible believer can wind up out of church, disrespectful of the truth, without a relationship with God, as far as an active relationship with God at all. That is not what we want. And you know, folks, did you know that there is no singular sin that will send you to hell? You realize that, right? There is no ultimate sin that if you commit this sin today, you're going to die and go to hell. But there are all kinds of sins that can send you to hell. And ultimately, the sin that will send you to hell is not coming to Christ. Whatever it is that keeps you from coming to Christ and believing on the blood of Jesus Christ to wash your sins away, that is the stumbling block of your iniquity. It will destroy you eternally. Because if you've never been saved, your sins aren't gone. If you've never been converted to Jesus Christ by a new birth through faith in Jesus Christ, you're damned already, the Bible says. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, for he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Right? Don't let a stumbling block of your iniquity affect how you get to God. Put the thing aside. Come sincerely. Come openly. Come unpretentiously. First of all, be born again. Second of all, always approach God that way as a child of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we ask Your help this morning. We pray that folks might have received a little bit of help. Maybe even an understanding of the phrase, the stumbling block of His iniquity. Father, help us to set aside these stumbling blocks. We don't need idols in our heart. We have an image of Jesus Christ in our heart. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We have a relationship with God through Christ. Help us not rely on ritual and other sorts of images, Father. We have the real thing. We have a relationship with God. Help us, Lord, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, eyes closed here for just a minute. And again, if there's someone here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please let me urge you that there is no religious ceremony, there is no ritual that you can ever go through that will provide for you forgiveness or eternal life. Eternal life is received when you put your faith and trust in a man that loved you enough to suffer and die for you and then rose again the third day to prove to you that He could give the life that He promised you. There is nothing that can replace that faith. Once you are saved, there is nothing that replaces coming before God sincerely, in good conscience, having set aside pretense, talking with Him plainly, and listening to what He says, and doing what He says to you. If you come in with that idol, it will not only affect how you approach Him, it will affect how He receives you. Look this way and stand with number 166 in hand, please. 166. If you have questions about being saved, about salvation, I'd urge you to come and allow us to take you aside privately and show you out of the Bible how to be saved and what salvation is all about. We don't want anyone to leave confused. The sermon is not tailored for any singular person by any stretch. And so I'm hoping that if anybody here has a question about salvation, about eternal life, please come and let us show you out of the Word of God, you know, how it can be true for you. Number 166. Thank you. be dismissed here in just a second. Let me remind you guys, you're going to be here tonight anyway. We'll start men's prayer meeting tonight at 6 o'clock. Ask you to come a few minutes early. We'll just take some time and pray. And again, you're coming here already, so maybe it'll work out pretty good for you, and you can let me know what you think. So we hope to see you guys here at 6 tonight, and we'll have a little prayer meeting before evening service. Hopefully you have a good afternoon. Brother Dave, go ahead.
Yeah, just a quick thing. Sorry to bring it up right now, but if anyone was planning on going to Bulgaria and they need to get their money in for sure this week, they probably want to have a spot. So.
Okay, all right. So you heard the announcement. If you're interested in Bulgaria, you need to reserve your spot with some money here today. All right, let's pray and be dismissed. Father, thank you for these folks that came out today and listened so attentively. Appreciate 2 hours of Bible and preaching. I ask you to help us be profited by it. Thank you for your love and goodness to us, Father, and making salvation and a relationship with God relatively simple, Father. It is really all about that. You've given us mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, wives and husbands, to help us see actually the simplicity of loving God and knowing Him as a person. Pray, Father, you'd help us learn these things. Give us a desire to do right and to fellowship with Thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.